You take your Bible and turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The children can be dismissed for Sunday school. Psalm chapter 37. We're going to read through the first 11 verses. But we're really just going to focus on the first four. I want to read the first 11 so we can kind of set the story. Verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Easy for me to say. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. For the evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can come together and worship you as a body. We worship you for your glory. Father, as we look at your word and it is preached, we pray that you're glorified. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, you'd be working in our minds and our hearts to understand and to obey the truth. Father, I pray that you would be with me. Give me the words to say that would adequately explain this passage. Father, give me the passion that is needed to preach this passage. And Father, may you be glorified and may Christ be exalted. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So here's kind of what I would like to do tonight. I want to look at this passage, and I really want to let you in into my own personal study, if you want to look at it that way, okay? I don't think I've ever studied a passage of Scripture, and within the span of a week, the Lord has really just changed a lot in my heart. So what I want to do is I want to encourage you all as the Lord has encouraged me through this passage. There's been a lot of, I don't know why I'm tearing up, been a lot of changes and transitions in life in the past 6 months. I think it's an 18-pound girl back there. And it's been very easy to forget where the priorities are. And to be honest with you, this passage has been a kick in the face. So I want to encourage you and go from there. One reason I love the Psalms is because of the raw emotion. There's just so much emotion in them. I love Psalms and Proverbs for that very reason. It deals with real life issues. It deals with the nitty-gritty questions of life. We all face them. We all have them. And one reason I love the Psalms is 1 minute you can be reading, and the psalmist is like, "Why, O Lord, is this happening to me? Defeat my enemies, pour your wrath out on my enemies." And then the next breath, the psalmist is going, "But your steadfast love endures forever. I love you. Thank you, Lord. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you," right? Got these sweeping emotions, right? I just love it for that. But the Psalms and the Proverbs give us wisdom, and they give us a sure foundation for life. And David, in this psalm, gives us a sure foundation for life, and that is delighting in the Lord. So what I want to do this evening is just look at these first 11 verses, but we're really just going to focus on the first four and see how David gives us this sure foundation and how it applies to life right now, in the here and now. So I've got 2 points. You guys should be happy about that, only two. So it's not a real Baptist sermon because normally it's 3 points and a poem. I've got 2 points and no poem. So 2 points tonight: fret not and delight yourself in the Lord. Fret not and delight yourself in the Lord. So David opens up the psalm with the command to fret not. Well, what does it mean to fret? Well, it means to worry in such a way that you become agitated. The Holman Christian Standard Bible, or as some people have known to call it, the Hardcore Southern Baptist Bible. All right, that's a joke, you can laugh. They translate this as, do not be agitated. Do not be agitated, fret not, don't worry. I have a friend, and he's very fond of saying, yikes, when something happens. It'd be a situation where you're like, yikes, all right, this is what we're looking at. So this is what David is commanding here in these first verses, fret not. So why is David commanding us to fret not? What is the source of the fretting, if you will? Well, listen to verse 7. He says, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. So the situation, the reason that David is saying fret not, is because the evil are prospering in their way. The evil, the wicked doers, are having success in what they do. So fret not. Use your imagination with me for just a moment. I wonder when David sat down and actually wrote this psalm. What was happening in life when he sat down to write this psalm? I wonder if it was before he was king and the Philistines were always fighting against the Israelites, and it always seems like the Philistines were defeating King Saul and his army. It's kind of like Michigan football against Ohio State football. Michigan just didn't stand a chance, and the Israelites didn't stand a chance against the Philistines. There was no chance. They kept getting defeated and defeated and defeated. We even see this. David seems a little angsty, if you will, in the story of David and Goliath when he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine, right? They keep coming. The Philistines seem to have the number of the children of God. The evil were prospering in their way. I wonder if this is when David wrote this psalm. I wonder if it was as he was fleeing Jerusalem, as his son Absalom was trying to take the kingdom from him. I can imagine David sitting in his chariot. He's burning dust through the streets of Jerusalem, and he's writing this psalm, and he says, fret not, David, fret not over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Now, the Bible doesn't really tell us when David wrote it, but we do know from David's life that he was no stranger to this type of situation, of seeing the evil prosper, of seeing the wicked having success in what they were doing. And David says, fret not. So the question that comes to mind is, if I'm not supposed to fret, why should I fret not? What's it matter? Why should I fret not? Well, the psalm gives us two reasons. And the first one is found in verse 2. And it says, for they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. The evil are here today and they're gone tomorrow. They're not going to last. Therefore, fret not. In verses 9 and 10, David says they will be cut off and they will be no more. Even if you were to go search for them at their house, you won't find them. They're gone. Well, what's the reason behind all this? Well, later in the psalm, if we were to keep reading, David tells us that the Lord laughs at the wicked. The Lord is against them. Second, David tells us the fretting tends only to evil. Verse 8, fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. I think verse 1 best explains what David is talking about. So notice the progression. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. When we fret, when we worry, it's always going to lead us into sin. It's always going to lead us into sin against our Creator. Those who fret about the wicked prospering in their way will become envious of what the wicked have. The Ten Commandments will call that coveting. Look at this so-and-so. That's an awful nice car that they've got. I'd like to have that, even though they got it through unjust gain. So fretting always leads to sin. Worrying, as we know, Jesus tells us, is a sin. So how does David's command here to fret not, how does that really affect me in my day-to-day life? Let me speak to the few young people that we have here for just a moment, okay? As you keep getting older, all right, that's a good thing, keep getting older, There's always going to be those who prosper in their ways through evil ways. As you go through college and stuff like that, there's always going to be the person who, although they shouldn't be getting away with it, they're plagiarizing on their papers and they're getting good grades, and they never get found out. When you get a job, there's always going to be that person who seems to do a better job than you, even though you know they're cheating the customer. All right? Fret not when that happens. I've got to think of it this way. There's always going to be someone who appears to be doing a better job at parenting than I am. Oh, wow, your six-month-old sleeps all night? Wow, that's great. Can you help me with that? You know, I'd like to sleep all night. I know my wife would like to sleep all night again, right? Scripture says to fret not. And we have to remember there's nothing new under the sun. So the situation that David is facing here, we're going to face as well. So the same problem David had, we will have also. So fret not. It only leads to sin against our great God. So David tells us to fret not. That's the first command in the psalm. But David wants to show us a better way, a more satisfying way than fretting about the evil. And that's delight yourself in the Lord. So the remedy to fretting is delighting in the Lord. The remedy to worrying is delighting in the Lord. The remedy to worrying to the point that you get agitated is delighting in the Lord. Notice that the delight has an object. It's not just delight for delight's sake. David doesn't say, fret not, go delight. Leave it at that. Delight. Period. No, he goes on, delight yourself in the Lord. So true, lasting delight is found exclusively in the Lord. You know, I was thinking, as I was studying this passage, Job came to mind. Delight yourself in the Lord. We know the story of Job. It opens in chapter 1. There's a scene in the throne room of heaven, and Satan comes before God and says, hey, you know your servant Job down there? I think he really loves you because of the stuff you've given to him. So Satan is allowed to test Job. Well, in the span of a few hours, Job loses seemingly everything. His possessions are gone, all his cattle, his livestock, and sadly, his children are gone in the span of a few hours. Listen how Job responds. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Later in the book, he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. That sounds like a man who's delighting. He is delighting in the Lord, even when everything has been stripped away from him. My heart faints within me at the thought of seeing God face to face. I want to be like that. I want to be like that. So Job, he blessed God's name. He was hopeful that he would see his Redeemer. His heart faints at the thought of seeing God face to face. Now, if we're going to delight in the Lord, you guys are going to think I'm really brilliant for this, all right? I stayed up all night pondering it. If we're going to delight in the Lord, we need to know the Lord, all right? Earth-shattering, I know. I want to specifically look at this word Lord that David uses here. Lord in the Hebrew is just the word Yahweh. And Yahweh is God's covenant name. So God is commanding us to delight in him as the covenant God. God is a covenant-keeping God. If God makes a covenant, he's going to keep it. Listen to some verses from Psalm 105, which is recounting the history of Israel through the covenant with Abraham. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations, the covenant he made with Abraham, the oath he swore to Isaac. He confirmed it to Jacob as a decree, to Israel as an everlasting covenant. To you I will give the land of Canaan as the portion you will inherit. When they were but few in number, few indeed and strangers in it, they wandered from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another. He allowed no one to oppress them. For their sake he rebuked kings. Do not touch my anointed ones. Do my prophets no harm. He called down famine on the land and destroyed all their supplies of food, and he sent a man before them, Joseph, sold as a slave. They bruised his feet with shackles, his neck was put in irons, till what he foretold came to pass, till the word of the Lord proved him true. The king sent and released him. The rulers of people set him free. He made him master of his household, ruler over all he possessed, to instruct his princes and he, as he pleased, and teach his elders wisdom. So far the psalmist is saying, God has made a covenant with Abraham. He's confirmed it to Isaac. He's confirmed it to Jacob. And as we heard last week in our sermon, he sent Joseph down there. Joseph, remember Genesis 50, he tells his brother, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Well, this is how God meant it for good. It was to preserve the covenant. It was to continue the covenant, to keep it going, so that the covenant will be fulfilled. Then the psalmist ends Psalm 105 by saying, and he gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possessions of the fruit of the people's toil. They went in the land. God made the covenant. He fulfilled the covenant. Now, you might be thinking, this is nice. This is nice. You've done very well studying about the covenants. You're getting your preacher kicks up there talking about the covenants. You look very excited about it. But really, how's this apply to me today? Since I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus. After all, I'm not part of Israel. I'm not Jewish. I'm not anything like that. Let me tell you this. If God were not a covenant-keeping God, none of us would be here tonight. Not a single one of us. If God was not a covenant-keeping God, we would not be his children tonight. If God was not a covenant-keeping God, there would be no way we could even have a relationship with him. If God didn't keep his covenant, we've got nothing. We've got nothing. God keeps his covenant. Remember, Paul in Galatians 3 says that the gospel was preached to Abraham. Well, how was that? Well, we see that Jesus comes and he's what? He's the ultimate fulfillment of the covenant that was made to Abraham. It was through the seed of Abraham that the Messiah would come. And he came. So when we think about delighting in the Lord, he's the covenant-keeping God. You see that it throws us on the gospel. Delighting in the Lord throws us back to the gospel. God kept his covenant, and sinners like you and me can be made right with him. If God didn't keep his covenant, we wouldn't be his children, couldn't delight in him, and we wouldn't be in relationship with him. So the gospel is the good news that Jesus has come and paid the penalty for sinners. He obeyed the Father in everything he did. So this command, delighting in the Lord, that's what Jesus did on earth. He said, I've come to do the will of my Father. Anything that he says, I tell you. Anything that he commands, I obey. He was the worthy atonement. So it throws us on the gospel. Think about this. Just think about what God has given to us in the gospel. We've been declared righteous because of Christ. We've been justified in the sight of God. We have been given a righteousness that is not our own. So when God looks at you and me, if we are in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He doesn't see my righteousness. That's delight, my friends. If that doesn't bring delight, I don't know what will. It's the righteousness of God and the gospel of Christ. Delight. I don't know about you all, but I delight in my relationship with my wife. I really do. I love my wife. But delighting sometimes, it takes some work. I can say this because she just left. It takes some work. Apparently she's in the back from the way Thomas is looking. So it takes some work. It takes some cultivation. I've got to spend time with her. I've got to really listen to what she's saying, not just hear. I need to listen. I need to know what makes her tick. I need to know what pleases her. I need to know what makes her happy. And I've learned that the longer I'm a Christian, the more that I delight in the Lord. I've only been married a little over a year and a half, but the longer I'm married, the more I delight in my wife. I delight in her more now in June of whatever year this is than I did in January of last year when we got married. So delighting in the Lord is going to take some cultivation, if you will. It's going to take some work. One way I think that we can work towards this, as my main man, Chai Lin, says, the works of God are studied by all those who delight in him. So if we're going to delight in God, we need to study his works. And what better way do we have to study his works than to plumb the riches of the works of God that he has revealed in the Scriptures. We need to read the Bible, and we need to see the grace that God offers to Adam and Eve in the garden after they sinned against Him. We need to see the gospel promise that He gives in Genesis 3:15 after those who He created in His own image in perfect paradise after they sinned, see the gospel promise that God gave. We keep reading through the story, and then we see that God is working to fulfill it to Abraham. He gives one to David, and we see that promise is fulfilled. If we want to see grace, let's look to Jesus and see what He did in His earthly ministry. Let's see Jesus healing the man born blind. Let's see Jesus healing the leper. Let's see Jesus living with the outcast. Let's see Jesus chastising those who thought they knew God but were going after God in a way that was not gracious. Look, 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 and delight in the Lord. The Psalms would say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Look, look again, and look again, and look again. And when we cultivate delight in the Lord, there will be fruit. Verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, what's this mean? Is this some prosperity gospel nonsense where you pray and, God, I need a better car, or I need a fancy Mercedes that cost $80,000 and I need it tomorrow, all right? Or for the younger kids, is it, you know, I really need to have a lifetime supply of ice cream. Could you give me a lifetime supply of ice cream? Or Froyo, whatever you're into. Is that what David is saying in this psalm? Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you whatever you want. Delight and you'll have whatever you want. Well, you know, when a preacher asks questions like these, he's setting you up to answer no, no. Spurgeon, commenting on this verse, said, men who delight in God desire or ask nothing but what will please God. When we delight in God, we will want what God wants. We will trust Him as we work to obey Him in faith because of what Christ has done for us. We won't fret when we look around and we see a world that is completely ravaged by sin. We won't fret, but we'll delight when the six-month-old wakes up at 2 and 3 and 4:30 and then 6 again, when you should be able to sleep in on a Saturday morning. Amen? Right? We'll delight. We'll delight. And notice that if we delight in the Lord, delight is not circumstantial. And here's what I mean by that. Your delight can't be stolen. They can't take it. No matter what happens, no matter what you face, even when the wicked and the evil are prospering in their way, they can't take your delight. Why? It's in the Lord. They can't take that delight. They may try to squelch it. It may seem like they're taking it, but they can't take it. So our delight is not circumstantial. There's nothing that can rob us of our delight in God. So that's where we find our satisfaction. We rest in Him. We derive our joy through delighting in the Lord. So delight will bring satisfaction and rest in God. Sermon's a little shorter. I'm about to close the book. So you might be saying, you know, honestly, I've tried this delight in God thing, and I'm just not getting it. What now? I'm trying some more. What should I do? Well, let me encourage you to keep coming to God's Word and pray to the Holy Spirit to work in your heart. Keep reading God's Word and look to see how He has been working for His glory to redeem sinners. Look to see how He has worked in His Word to send Christ. There's probably some here, let's be honest, you're like, you know what? I don't really desire to delight in God at all. It's not for me. I'd rather delight in something else. Well, can I tell you tonight, you will never, ever, ever have any source of satisfaction. Because everything else can be ripped out from under you like a rug. Nothing. You can chase it, and you can chase it all you want, but you're not going to find any satisfaction. You won't find any delight. You might find momentary happiness, but it's just that. It's momentary. So I invite you to come and delight in God. Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Come. Come to Christ today. The scripture says today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Let's pray.